Before we open this beautiful passage of Scripture, let us seek His guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this prayer of our Savior Jesus Christ. Truly, our Lord is our High Priest who continues to pray for us in heaven. And what a great and powerful pleading this is. We thank You that You are praying for us even at this moment. Bless us as we worship. May Your word be proclaimed with clarity and power and conviction. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ our Lord, we're going to be talking this evening about Jesus' prayer that the church be gathered and guarded. The church is precious to Jesus. But we are living in a culture in which the church is not so precious. There's a book written recently about the emerging church in which the author says they love Jesus, but they don't love the church. In the television program Family Feud, which you perhaps have seen already, there was a question asked. What is the place where children go because they just have to go? Do you know what the number one answer was? The church. The church does not have a good reputation today. People love Jesus, but not the church. Well, Jesus is praying for His church. We sang a little earlier, I love Thy kingdom, Lord, the church of Thine abode. It's precious. It's the apple of God's eye. He loves His church. Jesus loves His church and prays for it. And we're going to look at an aspect of this prayer tonight, that Jesus prays that the church be gathered and guarded. You recall from the Heidelberg Catechism, it asks, what do you mean when you confess in the Apostles' Creed, I believe a holy Catholic Church? And the answer is that the Son of God from the beginning to the end of the world gathers, defends, and preserves to Himself by His Spirit and Word out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. The church, it's beautiful. It's a beautiful concept. It's a beautiful reality. The church is called by many names in the Bible. It is called the flock of God, and Jesus is the good shepherd who gathers His flock. He gathers them. He paid for them. He loves them even to the end. It is called the vine. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The church is called the body. It's the body of Christ. And Jesus himself is the head of the body. And you and I, as members of the church, are all part of that body. Just as we have many members in one body, so in the church there are many members, many organs, many people, and all depend upon each other. And when one suffers, we all suffer. When one is exalted, we all rejoice. When one sorrows, we all grieve. The church is a living organism. It is a living, living body of Christ. So let's look first of all at Jesus' prayer that the church be gathered. Who is the church? Who is the church? Well, it is the church that was given to Jesus Christ as He says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So first of all, the church, as we look at who the church is, it goes back to the doctrine of eternal and divine election. Election. And that is found also in the Heidelberg Catechism, where you find the idea of election. It is, what is the church that the Son of God from the beginning of to the end of the world gathers, defends, and preserves to by His Spirit and Word out of the whole human race, a church chosen to eternal life. When did that choosing take place? When did God elect His church? There are some who don't really feel comfortable about the doctrine of election. They don't really believe exactly as the Bible teaches about the doctrine of election, and they say that election takes place through the preaching of the Word, and that's when God elects. No, the Bible teaches us that God elected us when? Ephesians 1 verse 4, even as He chose us in Him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. He chose us before the world was made. That's the origin of the church. The church is God's idea. It's not our idea. It's not that people got together and say, you know, I think it's a good idea if we establish a church. No, it's God who did it. In the book of Acts, there's a continual phrase that occurs throughout the whole book of Acts. And that phrase is, and the Lord daily added to those who were being saved. It is the Lord who does the adding. It's the Lord who builds His church. Jesus said that in Caesarea Philippi to the disciples after He asked them, who do people say that I am? And they gave various answers. And then Jesus said, but who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Peter, for my Father revealed this to you. And you are Peter, and on this rock, the rock of your confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. So Jesus builds His church. He loves His church. He gave His life for His church. The church is connected to Him. As John 15 says, he that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So the church and Jesus are identified. They're identified. In a beautiful sentence in the Belgic Confession, in the article dealing with Jesus' intercession, there is this statement, no one in all the universe loves the church as much as Jesus does. Jesus gave His life for His church. He loves His church. And so do we. We love His church too. He gathers it. So that's who He gathers. He gathers the elect. How does He do it? He does it through the Word. He says right here, I have manifested your name to those whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. It's through the Word that the church is gathered. There's some beautiful expressions in the Bible about this. For example, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. He draws them. Jeremiah 31 says the same thing. With eternal love, He's loved us, and with loving kindness, He has drawn us. Now that word draw, that's a beautiful word. It's an interesting word. In the Old Testament, it's in Hebrew, but it's translated in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, and in the New Testament, it's in the Greek, and it's the same word used in the Septuagint and in John 6:44, draw. And that word, if you look in a Greek dictionary, in which it gives all the usages of that word draw, one of the usages of that word in classical Greek was magnetism. Of course, a magnet draws, but it doesn't draw everything. You can have nails and paper clips and pieces of aluminum in a box with with wood shavings and run a magnet through it. And the magnet will only pick up the iron. It'll only pick up the nails and the paper clips, but it won't pick up the aluminum. The aluminum will just fall off a magnet. Why? Well, because only iron has a north and a south pole, and only iron is attracted to a magnet. God created magnetism. The Greeks knew about magnetism. There's magnetism that surrounds the earth. There's a north pole and a south pole. And your compass works because a magnet draws it. It's a beautiful concept. Now, the Word of God is the magnet. And wherever the Word of God goes, it draws those whom God has chosen to eternal life. You find this in a beautiful passage in the book of Acts. It's Acts 13, verse 48. And the story is that Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch of Pisidia, which is today's Turkey. It's north of the Mediterranean Sea. It's a large city, and where Paul and Barnabas went on their first missionary journey, and the way that they conducted their mission, especially when they went to an area where there was a Jewish community, they would first go to the synagogue because there was a point of contact with the Old Testament people, with the Jewish people who worshipped in the synagogue. There was what the Germans call an Anknüpfungspunkt. There was a point of contact. And so they went to the synagogue in the town of Antioch, and they preached. They preached Christ. And there was a wonderful response. And they said, next week, come again. So the next week, Paul and Barnabas came to the synagogue, and you read in Acts 13 that the whole city turned out to hear them. What an amazing revival. But the leaders of the synagogue, they were filled with jealousy, and they spoke abusively against Paul and Barnabas, because they couldn't get a crowd like that. And so they disparaged Paul and spoke against him and spoke evil of him. And Paul said, okay, if you don't want it, we'll go to the Gentiles. And now you read Acts 13:48. When the Gentiles heard this, they glorified the word of God, and as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. That text is a beautiful combination of two glorious concepts, of the power of election and the power of the Word. As many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. Now you have to be careful what Bible you read. There's a paraphrase out there, a paraphrase of the Bible, in which the author of the paraphrase, who doesn't believe in election, he translates this verse this way. When the Gentiles heard this, they glorified the word of God, and as many as wanted eternal life believed. Do you see a difference between the way in which all of the standard versions translate it and the way that paraphrase translates? The way all of the standard translations, from King James to New International to New English Bible, they all do. The English Standard, they all translate it something like this: as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. But the paraphrase says, as many as wanted eternal life believed. No, that's not what the Bible says. It's not what Luke, who wrote it, says. He says, as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. The Word of God is the magnet, and it only draws those who are ordained to eternal life. The magnet only draws the iron, and as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. And so, those who were ordained unto eternal life, how? Through the Word, through the Bible, through the preaching of the gospel. Jesus says, yours they were, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know the truth. And so, God gathers His church through the preaching of the Word. And that's why it is so important to come to church. That's why it is so important to bring your children to church. That's so important that the children know the Scriptures. Because it's through the Word of God that we are drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's such a glorious truth. That's why the Word of God is called powerful and effective and mighty for the tearing down of strongholds and of drawing to people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is why it is so important to be part of a church in which the Word of God is clearly and convincingly and faithfully proclaimed from the pulpit. And I'm so thankful to God that this is one of those churches in which that word is clearly preached. Praise God for that. And so Jesus gathers His church through the preaching of His word. But now, secondly, He also guards it. He guards it. Jesus says in this prayer, He says, I am no longer in this world. I'm not going to be in this world very much longer. But these, my followers, they're going to be there. They're going to be in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. Keep them. I'm not going to be with them much longer. But these, my dear people, your dear people. Notice he says, they were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. I am no longer going to be in the world, but they will. So preserve them. Keep them. Now how does God do that? How does Jesus keep them? The Heidelberg says that He gathers, preserves, and defends His church. He preserves them, gathers them, and guards them. And that's what this is about. He guards them by His word. Oh, how we need that guarding of that word. That word protects us. It is the word which equips us. The Apostle Paul, in that great passage in Ephesians chapter 6, in which he says, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, gives us the armor of the Christian. The equipment that we need in order to stand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all to stand. And every piece of equipment that the Apostle Paul describes that we have been given, deal with the Word of God. Are the belt of truth in place, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, having the shield of faith, having on the helmet of salvation, and equipped with the one offensive weapon, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the Word of God guards us. That's how Jesus guards us, through His Word. And that Word is about Him. It's about Jesus. He is called, in John 1, He's called the Word. He is the Word incarnate. And He gives us His Word inscripturated. He said to the people of His day, search the Scriptures for you. You think that in them you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. And as He spoke to the wayfarers to Emmaus on that glorious afternoon the resurrection, He opens the Scriptures to them. He said to them, why are you so discouraged and so downcast? And they said, Are you a stranger in Jerusalem, and don't you know the things that have happened? Jesus said, what happened? They said, it's about Jesus of Nazareth. We had hoped that he would be the deliverer of Israel, and now that's 3 days ago that our leaders crucified him. But we heard that he arose and that some women saw him, but him we didn't see. And Jesus said, O foolish men and slow to understand all that the Scriptures have said. And opening the Scriptures, he showed how the Scriptures throughout the Old Testament testified of him, that the Christ must suffer and then enter into his glory. And then they came to their home, and they invited him to come in, even though it looked like he was going to go further. And he came and sat around the table. And in the breaking of the bread, they knew him. And they said, did not our heart burn within us as he opened to us the Scriptures in the way? Jesus revealed that the Word of God is all about him. It's all about him. This morning we saw about Moses, the mediator who stood between the wrath of God and the people, the type of Christ. Throughout the Old Testament there are types of Jesus again and again and again. It's all about Jesus Christ, and he guards us through that word. That's how he guarded the Old Testament saints. Remember how David went against Goliath? And Goliath taunted him and made fun of him and said, I'm going to just give your body to the birds. And David said, you come to me with sword and stave, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel, whose armies you have defied. And he took a stone and slung it and hit the giant in the head. It was the word of God that guarded David. It's that same word that guarded Daniel in the lion's den. It's the same word of the Lord that guarded the three friends of Daniel in the fiery furnace. The word of God guards us. It keeps us. It preserves us. Jesus said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will never pass away. And that word gathers and it guards us. It protects us. It keeps us close to Jesus. Because the word is about him. And when we know Jesus, we know the Father. Jesus said, remember, in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come unto the Father but by me. And Philip said, show us the Father. You know what Jesus said? He that has seen me has seen the Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, God who called light out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ reveals the Father. And he protects us. Not one of all the chosen race, but shall to heaven attain, we sing. 'Tis not that I did choose thee. For, Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live for thee. He keeps us. He keeps us in the way we should go. What a wonderful comfort that is. What a glorious truth. That I am not my own, but I belong with body and soul for life and death unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. I have the wonderful opportunity to visit regularly with the homebound, with the shut-ins, the sick of our church. And there are some who are very, very sick. There are some who are close to death, perhaps. You know what they tell me? They tell me that they are not afraid. They're not afraid to die because they know what awaits them. They know the truth of what Jesus prayed in this beautiful high priestly prayer. In verse 24 of John 17, he prays and says, "Father, I desire that they whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory that I had with you before the world was." Do you know that every time one of God's people passes from this life into the next, it's an answer to Jesus' prayer? "Father, I desire that those whom you have given me be with me where I am." What a wonderful way to live and to die. That we are not afraid. That we may know that our Redeemer lives and that He is able to keep what we have committed unto Him against that day. And that's why Paul could say, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm not afraid." Remember how he said to Timothy in his very last letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, "The time of my departure has come," and the word departure is the same word that you will read in the airport, arrivals and departures. That word in the original language means departure on a journey. "The time of my departure has come." It's departure on a journey. And there's a destination. And the destination is to be with Christ, which is far better. He says, "The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have run the noble course. And I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which God the righteous judge will give to me, and not to me only, but to all those who love His appearing." He guards the church from its beginning to its end, and everywhere in between. He guards us all the time. His eye is upon us. We are never out of His guarding. Never. Oh, what a truth that is. Do you know this Savior? Are you familiar with Him? Do you talk to Him in prayer? Do you know Him as your Lord, as your Savior, as your friend? What a friend we have in Jesus, all our griefs and sins to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. What a wonderful truth that is. And so Jesus gathers His church and He guards His church, that they may be one even as we are, says Jesus. And when we travel and meet other people, maybe we don't know them at all, but we find out in conversation that they belong to the Lord. I was playing golf one time, and there was a guy who joined us. And he had a lot of tattoos on him. And I said, "What do you do?" He said, "Oh, I ride a motorcycle." I said, "Oh, that's interesting." But he said, "I am part of the army of Jesus. I'm part of Jesus' army." I thought, you know what? I said, "You and I are brothers. We're in the battlefield for the Lord." Now, his battlefield is a little different than mine, but he's still in the battlefield for the Lord, and he's fighting for the Lord. That's his slogan on the back of his leather jacket. Part of Jesus' army. As he travels with his motorcycle group, he's on the same team I am. And we're fighting against the same enemy. And that battle has gone on since Genesis 3:15 between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And we're on the battlefield for the Lord. And He guards us by His Word, and He keeps us by the power of His Word, so none perishes. This Jesus is mine. He's yours. And so as we worship together, we may say, praise God that we're part of His church. It is true, as we sang, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Elect from every nation, yet one in all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. That's who we are. What a wonderful thing. Jesus' church. You're part of it. I'm part of it. And in that catechism answer, it says, and I shall ever be a member of it. And everyone said, amen. Lord, bless this word onto our hearts this evening. We thank You, Lord, for Jesus' marvelous, marvelous high priestly prayer. And Your prayer is effective, O Lord Jesus. You are at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us, gathering Your people and guarding them. O Lord, bless us this evening. Keep us in the hollow of Your hand. May Your church increase, and may we praise You all our lives. Thank You for the little children who are part of Your church. What a wonderful thing it is. And go with us now, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.